Lord, we thank you for this time that we can spend together with you as you speak through your word. Take Paul's writings here in Romans and bring us ever closer to you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will appear in our midst and teach us as Jesus promised. So open our ears, open our hearts to hear and to receive, and give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Romans chapter 11, where we left off in our last message, and we're at verse 12, Romans 11, verse 12. Remembering that the audience is the early church, first century, in Rome, the world capital of the one world government, and these were Christians that were being heavily persecuted, and he's teaching them how to live as a Christian under really horrible circumstances. And in our last message, we saw how Paul was developing this thought that God had, some people said, pushed the Jews away because he is angry. And he said, certainly not. That's not what happened. That he has set them aside because they turned away from him. But that opened a door that he could start the church with Jesus being the head. And the church would be the vessel that would draw Gentiles into it. And that's what majority of us are, as Gentiles. And this organization, this group, would be like a metaphor, Noah's Ark. And when judgment came, he would lift up the church, and the Holy Spirit would depart and fall upon the people of Israel, and all hell would break loose on the planet. There would be a one-world economic system, a one-world religion, a one-world government. And those three entities are the focus of what happens in the book of Revelation at the end of the age once the church is taken away. So he uses this chapter to establish that if you're not a Jew, you should say thank you, God, every day that he would save your soul. You should be so glad that he said, okay, I'm going to make them jealous and I'm going to bring Gentiles in. And so we have this opportunity. And so if you can imagine the whole world and this invisible organization called the church, and the whole world is asked to come in, just like the animals were asked to come into Noah's Ark. Not that you're an animal, but you're coming into the Lord's house, and it's a spiritual being. And when you are born again, you are a three-dimensional creature, body, soul, and spirit. Before you're born again, you're a two-dimensional creature, body and soul. Advertising is based on two dimensions, not a third dimension. Entertainment is designed on two dimensions, body and soul, flesh, not on a spiritual. So the world really has no ability to feed you spiritually or to draw you close to God. So a time like this, when you can sit with hundreds of people and you can say, wow, I'm not the only one, it builds your faith. When you listen to the scriptures, God can multiply those into your heart. So he is here with us. I know he's right in the midst because Jesus said, if two people gather in my name, there I'll be right in the center. And his love is here. And the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is here. And God the Father is sitting on his throne watching us, all in his presence right now. So if you'll receive the word as if you're the only person listening, and you receive it in that manner, you're going to have a great experience with God. So we'll pick up where we left off at verse 12. I'd left off with a thought from Timothy. It was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 that basically says that God wills that all men should be saved. So we understand that. He doesn't care who you are or where you're from or what your background is. His desire is that everyone would go to heaven. The devil's desire is that everybody would go to hell. So there's a huge fight going on over you. In verse 12, he says, now, if their fall, the Jews falling from God's position that they were the apple of his eye, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure becomes riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Otherwise, if you and I become wealthy that we inherit eternal life, how much more will these people be when they return to God that the blessings were originally theirs? God is just going to overwhelm them. For I speak to you Gentiles. He's not speaking to the Jews now. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the rest of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? They'll get the gift of eternal life also. For if the first fruit, the promise to the Jews, is holy, then the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, and so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive branch, the Gentile, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness of severity of God. On those who fell, the severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. I suppose as we look at this, we see that he uses a metaphor of a tree, and that the Jews were the main branch, and he broke them off because they weren't bearing fruit. And then he sees you and your family, and he wants you to go to heaven. And so you accept his plan of salvation, as we saw last week. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. It's that simple. It's your faith. And in exercising that faith, in the spiritual realm, he grafts you into the branch, to the tree again, that you were wild, but now you're going to grow and bear fruit in your life, and how important that is for us. But we say, well, God could do it a different way, and God could really do whatever he wants any way he wants, but I think this makes it very simple, that he had a plan, and the people of that plan, the Jews, went their own way. So he turned around and looked at all of us and said, anybody in the world that would like to have eternal life, just believe in my only begotten Son and repent of your sins. So that gave a huge open door. And you and I have walked into that door. So now we're part of that tree. But God has different ways of doing things and interesting ways. I think of Naaman, the general from Syria. Syria is big in the news right now. The Russians have added, a couple thousand more of their troops in Syria, which is very interesting since we know in the last days that Russia will come against Israel. And they call them advisors. And in Syria, there's a lot going on along the border. And Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy all over his body, but he was a brilliant tactician, had a clear mind. And there was a Jewish girl that was a maid, and she heard that Naaman wanted to be healed. And she told him to go to Israel and see the prophet that is there. And so he said, I'll try it. He's tried everything. Sometimes you and I have tried everything to get something done. And we say, okay, I'll try this. So he got with some soldiers and went into Israel, and he met the prophet. And the prophet came out to him, and he said, go dunk yourself 7 times in the river, the Jordan River. And his pride came up. And how often pride comes up in our lives, and it blocks good things from happening. Because we say it's got to be this way, and the pride blocks God's ability to work in our lives. He said, we have so many rivers in Syria, so much better than the Jordan, I could have dunked myself there. And he got really huffy and mad because that isn't the way he wanted to see it go. And as he's starting to ride away, one of his assistants come up to him and says, hey, General, listen, if this guy had asked you to do something really difficult, you know, anything difficult, and mysterious, wouldn't you have done it? Oh, I would have done it. He said, he's asking you to do something very simple. So what do you have to lose by doing what he says? He said, okay, all right. So he goes back to the Jordan River, gets off his horse, and he goes into the middle of the river, and he goes down in the water, comes back up, still got leprosy, goes down in the water, comes back up, still has leprosy, goes down in the water, came to the 7th time, and when he went in the water and came back up, the Bible said he had skin like a baby. The leprosy had just all disappeared. And it wasn't that the Jordan River had mystical powers for healing. And it wasn't the number seven that was the thing that was going to do it. It was God commanded it. And it's going to happen when God commands it in your life or my life or the Syrian general's life. Whatever it is, any kind of leprosy, sin is always spoken as leprosy. And leprosy invades a person's body. It makes their knuckles and their hands all gnarly and their faces get contorted and their bodies are in a lot of aches and pains. And sometimes sin will do that to you. And you have no purpose or will of why you're doing what you're doing. You've just been hurt. You've been beat up. But God says, go do something simple. Believe in my son. That's all I ask you to do. Then trust him. And you will be grafted in because of my grace. And grace means unmerited favor. There's no reason why God should love you or me. Would you agree with that? I mean, why should he love us? You know who you are. Other people may not know who you really are. You put on a good show. But inside, you know. Why would he, the creator of everything, have his only begotten son come to earth and die for us? And Paul's the one in the book of Romans that says that God was inside Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. He was wooing us to him, the creator. And he visited our planet. And he's coming back someday. And he's warned us of what it would look like. So here he says to those people, just believe, and they don't want to believe. So he uses this picture of a branch being broken off, and then God turning towards you and me and grafting us in. So hold your page there and go backwards to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. So it'll go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you'll have the book of Acts, and then you'll have Romans. So two books back, go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John at verse 1. John 15. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I am the true vine. So the word true tells us there's fake vines if he's the true vine. And the world is full of fake stuff for us to plug into. My Father is the vine dresser. So God is responsible for your life and to take care of your life. You have responsibility to him, but it's his responsibility to be like the landscaper, the gardener, to prune you, to clean your branches, to make enough fertilizer around your roots so that you'll grow. And if you can just accept this today and let your life go into his hands instead of letting him just be somebody that's with you once in a while, your life will change radically. You'll begin talking first person with him. You'll understand him. He's on call all day and night. He never sleeps. He's never had a cold. He is alert and has the ability to help all of us at the same time if necessary. So he's the Father. He's the vine dresser. Every branch in me, in Jesus, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So you've all seen fruit trees, lemons, limes, oranges. And the fruit can be hanging out there and really good looking fruit. And other times, it's like an orange is the size of a nickel. And the tree is just kind of old and worn out. Nobody's cared for it. And your life can be like this, that you are a tree. And everybody knows that you're a lemon tree, and they know what your lemons are. But now they're beginning to look a little dried up because your roots are dried up. And when your roots dry up, all the strength of the nutrients of the earth no longer can feed those roots, because it's from the roots that the life comes into the vein of the tree or the bush and reaches out to its branches, and then the DNA structure inside of that tree will produce the fruit. So you and I have been chosen to bear fruit for God's kingdom. And you are either just standing in the sun, rejoicing, full of fruit, and people all around you are partaking of your fruit, or you have produced fruit, and so God has come in your life right now, and you're trimmed back a little bit. And it's not that God doesn't love you. In fact, it shows that he does love you, that he trims us back. Because once you've been trimmed back, the tree can bring forth even more fruit and be stronger than ever before. So if you're feeling a little awkward, I mean, trees look a little naked when they've been cut back. That's one thing I like about this street out here on the north side of our campus is that in the springtime, all of those trees start budding and they go white and pink and they're just beautiful. Now they just look like a bunch of naked trees with nothing on them. I'm embarrassed for them. And you know it's wintertime. Well, when you've been pruned back, God's not chastising you and say, naughty, naughty. He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Next year, you're going to bring forth even more fruit because he cares for you and he trims you. And now your branches are stronger because your roots are getting deeper and the health of your life is really glorifying God. Now, Jesus, interestingly enough, says, any branch that is in me that is a dud, the Father will take away. He'll lop off and take away. So there are Christians that are called Christians, but they've never had any fruit in their life. So God knows that they're just a wild branch. And so he'll chop them off and take them away. You are already clean, he says, because of the word which I have spoken to you. And again, the emphasis of the word of Jesus Christ. God says in 1 John chapter 4 that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he's just to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness and to forgive us of our sins. So now we realize that the word of God, just sitting and listening to it, purges us of poisons and toxins and it cleanses our hearts. And that's what the prophet said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. So that's like a revival in your heart, that God is speaking to you and you hear him. You should be glad that you can hear him, because many people don't hear him. And he's just working in your life. That's a sign that he's working, that you're hearing him. And that if you will spend more time in the word, you will be clean. Abide in me. Put your whole life in Jesus. And I and you, invite me into your life. I'm inviting you into my life. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, life is going to come forth. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now, there is no way that we could go outside and catch a couple trees. They're growing pickles or something on it. And we break it off and we lay this branch down off of an apple tree. It's got six apples on it. And six of you take an apple and you cut it off. You're cutting it up for the rest of us and we're eating it. We stand there for 6 months and not once does that branch bear an apple. You stay a year. Not once in 12 months has this branch brought anything forth. And the picture is that you and I are not alive outside of God's will. We're just bodies with a little program in here, but we have no consciousness of what the big picture is. But when we're in him, he opens our eyes and our minds and we see everything. We understand the big picture. We're living for a cause and a reason. And his spirit overflows us. He gives us gifts, as we'll see next week in chapter 12. And we can exercise those gifts for healings and miracles, for administration, for government, for rule, for preaching, for teaching. And he blesses us. But he says you can't have a branch by itself bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So he's saying to many of you in business, maybe your business isn't doing well because it isn't in Jesus. And you haven't been in business with the Lord. You've been in business with the world. But when you invite Jesus into your business, he has a way of showing you where the crooks are and where the deceivers are and where the waste is and how you can turn your business around. If you abide in him, he's not just for Sunday to open up your Bible. He's all day, 7:24, to be blessing you, that your life would bless other people. So he said, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't produce anything. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what kind of fruit? Much fruit. Should be overflowing. I mean, just abounding that God is doing through you. And you should be so glad about that, that you could open up your home for a Bible study and 20 people could be changed in your neighborhood overnight. That's how we started, was home Bible studies. And I look around the country and I see all the churches that have come out of here, and it's amazing. His vine just keeps reaching and reaching. And if you keep the roots clean and purified and fertilized, which is God's job, so we let God into our lives, not to have our wills be done, but His will. And that's the battle, is your strong will and God's. Mine is the chief of them all, of trying to have it done my way. But nevertheless, we have to come to a place where we say, Lord, You have Your will in this matter. Then He says, I am the vine, You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. And I'd like you to read the last part of that sentence out loud together in verse 5. For without Me, you can do nothing. Underline that. You and I can accomplish nothing that has eternal fruit to it apart from Jesus. No matter how cute you are or how smart you are, how clever you are, it's not going to last for eternity. People won't remember your name or what it was that you did. But if you're bearing fruit in the Spirit, your life has eternal value to it. Otherwise, we go the way of all men, and that's just to death and not beyond. If anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Wow. We had a young woman here in the last service that listens on the internet in South Dakota to the services. And right now there's hundreds of people on the internet. We say hello to all of you. And she drove all the way across the country to sit with all of you and to just see what she sees on Sunday through her computer. And so the School of Evangelism went to Rapid City, South Dakota, where she lives, and she met many of the students from the Horizon School of Evangelism. And she's going to come here in February and change her life, give up her job at the hospital there, and come here and go to the School of Evangelism. The Lord did that. The Lord did that for her through a lot of men in this church that work long hours for free to run cable and lines and internet stuff and switchers and hook things up and have the right cameras and the right whatever they need to do. That's all a fruit of their ministry. I get to stand and speak for the Lord. That's the fruit of my ministry. But you have a ministry. Everybody that's called a Christian has a ministry and a purpose to their life. If I were a teenager, I'd be sitting right in the middle of that group causing trouble right now. That's what I did when I was a teenager. Was causing trouble. But had somebody just sat me down and said, listen, you have a gift and you need to use it for God's glory. There were high school Christians that were trying to get me, but I outran them. And somebody should have just lassoed me. And they almost got me because I was looking for God. So I say to all of us, you can do nothing apart from God's will. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Yes, you can go out and do something, but it's not going to last. It's just not going to last. But when you are in Him and He's controlling your mind and you're not thinking worldly thoughts, but heavenly thoughts, God can have you do something that would change a person's life forever. They say in California, one out of every 10 drivers in our state is drunk day or night. So if you drive by 9 people, I suppose, and they're not drinking, you must be. No, that wouldn't work either that way, right? That isn't it either. But how many people are walking around in our city and they prove it? They're going to commit suicide. And you may be the one person that's kind to them at school or at work. And you're able to understand they're hurting so deeply and nobody else does. But God gives you the insight and He gives you the words to speak to their heart. That's why you need to be in tune all the time, not with the things of the world in your head, but the things of His kingdom in your heart, and you'll be very blessed to see how life changes. If anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and he's withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they're burned. So if you're not bearing any fruit and you're all withered up, you're nothing but fruit for the fire. However, if you abide in me, and notice this, and my words abide in you. That's why every pastor in this church teaches the Bible. They counsel from the Bible. They pray from the Bible. We want you to know the Bible because we have nothing to give you except our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said right here, if you abide in me and my word, so as a minister, if I don't get you studying the word, I have failed. And I know ministers that are very famous and have very large congregations, and they don't bring a Bible with them to the pulpit. And they have admitted, I know a couple that have, that they don't want to offend anybody that comes that doesn't believe in the Bible. Now, that's not going to bear fruit. It's the Bible, the Word of God, that is going to save a soul. It's the Bible that's going to open up someone's heart for eternity. It's the Word of God that is truth. And this is what you should stand on. Not on men's books or ideas, but on the Word of God. So you need to get into the Word of God. Carry a Bible in your glove box. Put one in your trunk in case you're stuffed in there one night. Carry one with you in your pocket or your purse. Keep a Bible at home. Billy Graham has them all over his house. And when he walks from room to room, he just looks down and stops and reads a verse and goes on to the kitchen wherever he reads a verse there and goes over and sits on his couch and reads a verse there. They're open everywhere. He's a man that has reached hundreds of millions of people, but he's filled with the Word of God. He has 100 million things that he can give. But if I only read one scripture at Christmas, I have nothing to give. So you want to make it important that you and the Bible become very friendly because it's going to speak to you where no person can speak, and you're going to know that that is God. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples, by bringing forth much fruit. I wasted 26 years of my life before I surrendered. And I wish that in high school, when the Young Life Club was after me and other people, I would have said, okay, I'll become a Christian. I knew what Jesus was about. I went to junior high to a Baptist church in Portland. They told me about Jesus. I prayed and asked him in my heart, but nobody ever discipled me. The Word of God will disciple you. If you have nothing but a Bible and one set of clothes and you're dropped off in the Sahara Desert, you're going to be all right. You get the Word of God, and it has a way of speaking to everyone right where they are. It'll clean your mind out, your dirty thoughts. I had an email last night from a friend. He said, pray for me. For some reason, I'm cursing and I'm swearing. And I don't know why. I gave it up years ago. And I just wrote and said, you're empty with the Word of God. You've gotten away from the Scriptures. So your old nature is popping up again. Ladies and gentlemen, to be a new creature in Christ is wonderful. But we've got to feed this new creature that is in Christ. We've got to have the Word of God. We cannot do it without the Word of God. It needs to lead us and guide us, and we must abide with Jesus in His Word. So, in closing, Paul says concerning the tree that Jesus has just spoken about, if God did not spare the natural branches in verse 21, He may not spare you either. So that keeps us on our guard. Therefore, consider the goodness of God. And they also, verse 23, if they do not continue in unbelief, they'll go back. God will bring them back, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which by nature is a wild tree, and you're grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these people, the Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Doesn't want you to be ignorant of this spiritual mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinions of how to live your life, is what he's saying. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now there are two terms that are very close. The times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. In the times of the Gentiles is when God opened up and started building a church through his son Jesus. The fullness of the Gentiles is what Daniel spoke of and Jeremiah. And it's when the church is completely full and God's going to lift her off of the earth, and then his Spirit will come back upon Israel and they'll wipe out the Russian armies and all the Muslim nations in Ezekiel 38. And God will get the glory because America and Great Britain are not going to be there, or France. Something is going to happen that we're all neutralized. And it says that God's hand shall come out of heaven and smite 5/6 of the invading Russian troops on the mountains of Israel. So we are at a period called the times of the Gentiles. God's grace for every color, skin, every background, every nation can come into God's kingdom. In chapter 4 of Revelation and chapter 5, there are people from every nation, kindred, and tongue, it says, singing unto the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," singing of the blood of the Lamb that was shed for them. There's only one group of people that the blood of Jesus was shed for, and that's the church, from different nations, kindreds, and tongues. And they are seen in the Bible, not on the earth during a tribulation period, but in heaven praising God. In that day is when the fullness of the Gentiles comes and we leave and the devil takes over planet earth. So we are near the completion of both of these things according to biblical prophecy. And Paul is saying, I don't want you ignorant of this, because brethren, you shouldn't be ignorant of this mystery. And so he says in verse 26, all of Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. And concerning the gospel, they are enemies, the Jews are, who really are adamant against Christianity in Israel itself. They are your enemies, he says. This is a covenant that God has made. They are enemies for your sake, for concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So Abraham believed, and his heritage would all spend eternity in heaven, God said. And he said something else. Abraham, all the people that bless you, I shall bless. And all the people and nations that curse you, I shall curse. So it is best to be on Abraham's side and bless Abraham's children, because God will bless you back. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now look at verse 29. Circle it, underline it, and put 3 or 4 stars around it. God has gifted you. God has called you. God is not going to get angry at you and take your gifts away. He's not going to get angry and take your calling away. God's done this for you. In some of your translations, it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, which is basically irrevocable. He's not changing his mind. But we do know that sometimes branches aren't taken care of. You don't want to wither up. Some of you are close to withering up. And if you wither up and your branch is lopped off, it just shows that you weren't in love with him. You want to find yourself in Jesus, abiding in his words and living according to them. And you will be safe. And God is giving you gifts. And next week we will look at the gifts of the Spirit that come in the 12th chapter. And he has given you a calling. Samuel, he called him. Moses, from a burning bush, he called him. Jeremiah, in his father's house, he called him. David, in his father's flock, he called him. People are called by God. You've been called since you're a little boy or a little girl. He's gifted you. The question is, have you ever used the gifts that God has given you for his honor and glory, or have you used them for your own honor and glory and for that of this world? Because that has to stop. He will lop the branch off. When you start releasing yourself into his love, you're going to be amazed at what takes place with your life. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now you've obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through mercy shown to you, they will also obtain mercy. So we become a picture of God's love and forgiveness and mercy. And then they look at us and they say, well, then God can save us. For God has committed them all to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all people. Look at this, circle it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Notice, he didn't say how wide, he said how deep. He has a treasurer, and in that treasury, there's knowledge and there's wisdom. And it says it's deep. When you look in there, it's like looking at gold coins. You can keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. And your riches are now seen in the spirit by people as you come out of his house of treasures. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom, and you become a wise man and people listen to you. And knowledge, you become a woman of knowledge of God's word and people look to you. Oh, how unsearchable. There's nothing we can compare. We can't read about it in a library anywhere. Are his judgments. His ways, they're just past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? None of us can say, well, I know how God thinks. But we can read the word and see how he acts and moves and he thinks in love. But who has known his mind? That he can be watching us right now and millions of other people around the world worshiping him. I don't know how a mind works like that. Plus, he's watching people that just got in horrible automobile accidents, people that just have been wounded in Afghanistan. He sees crying mothers. He sees the hospitals are full of sick. Prisons. We have more prisoners in prison than any nation in the world. 2 to 3 million Americans are behind bars. That's horrendous. He sees all the broken hearts, and yet we can just see our watch and wondering if we're going to quit. And he's just saying, I love all of you. I'm calling all of you. I want all of you to respond. I have something for you. And I want to open up my treasury that you would understand my wisdom. You'd understand my knowledge. You'd go into the depths of the good things that I have for you. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? I know I sure haven't. I know you wouldn't say, Lord, if we did it this way, it'd be better. I say that all the time to him. I'm his counselor. Let me tell you, this is how it'll really work, Lord. He doesn't need anybody to tell him how to do it. He knows everything. Or who has first given to him and that should be repaid to him? Well, Lord, I'm lending you my lawnmower, but you've got to get me a new one when I'm finished. You know, what could you lend to God? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amazing. There was a young teenager named Samson. He had a problem with sex with the girls. He was supposed to be pure and clean, but he always went after the Philistine girls that were enemies of Israel. He was very arrogant because he had this supernatural power that God gave him. He was so strong. And one day, he came home. He told his dad, I want you to get this woman for me over in with the Philistines. He said, but son, that's not right. God won't accept that. He said, I don't care. He was a brat. He bullied his mom and dad. And they went and they got this girl. And the scripture says, for the father did not know this was of the Lord. God was going to use it, this bad mistake, to destroy the Philistines. And so the father didn't know that he was going to come back and marry her. So she was given to another man, a friend of Samson's actually. And when Samson came back and said, go in and get my wife out of the bedroom there. I want to talk to her. He said, no, please go away. Would you bring my wife out? We said we're going to get married. And he said, well, you know, I didn't know that you were going to come back. So I gave her away to somebody else. And Samson got red in the face and huffing and puffing like a little locomotive. And he got so angry, he went out. Now, this is actually what all you guys would do, right? He went out and he caught 300 foxes. How do you catch one fox? I mean, in the movies, they have the doo-doo-doo, the little horn, and then all those dogs chasing them and guys riding their horses out there, you know, and trying to shoot this fox. They spend $100,000 in one little fox hunt. They never catch one. He caught 300. He was fast. And he held them all together, and it says that he tied the tails together so that he had 150 pairs of foxes. Or would they be foxies or fox eyes? Plural, fox. And then he took a torch and stuck it in the knot of each tail, and he made all of these foxies' eyes run through the corn and run through all of the planted forests and trees and whatever they had, and he burned down their entire crop. He was so angry, he destroyed the economy of the nation. That was his pride. How often our pride has destroyed. You can't hide from it. We all have it. We hurt friendships. We hurt ourselves. Pride is so ugly. It is just a killer. His pride and his arrogance, he got all steamed up. Instead of using his gift of quickly catching foxes to do something, multitask, to help a nation, he destroyed a nation. Don't ever from this day on use your beauty or your money or your gift for the world or for yourself. Surrender to God's will in your life, whatever you have, whoever you are, and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me, take me, whatever you want. You make the decisions. My will not be done, your will be done here in my life, in this world, like it is in heaven." Start thinking like heaven, start walking like heaven, start talking like heaven, because the angels are on the earth ready to separate for the final outpouring of God's Spirit and to take us home. And I'll give you a little hint of next week. I beseech you, therefore, verse 1. Whenever you see a therefore, you wonder, what's it there for? Wherefore? So because of chapter 11, he says this. I beseech you, therefore, after studying this separation of the Jews and the Gentiles, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking too much today. He's asking you, let's knock off the sin with our bodies. Give your body over to God and live like you're a holy person. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not. Here's the do's and the don'ts. Do this, but don't do this. Do not conform to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. The word in the Greek is metamorphosis. It's a caterpillar walking a nice sunny day, and he walks up a tree and out on one of these branches that's bearing fruit. And he wraps around himself a cocoon, and he goes to sleep. The spring comes, and the weather gets warm. And all of a sudden, that cocoon starts ripping open, and this caterpillar is this word here, transformed. He's a butterfly. With perfect colors, each wing exactly matching. The same pinstriping on one wing as on another. They're beautiful. And your mind will go through a transformation that you won't be using the language of earth. You'll be using the language of heaven. You will not be lusting with your eyes. You will be blessing with your eyes and discerning with your eyes. So God has something really wonderful for us, that our minds can be renewed. In all the years of suffering, or possibly child abuse, heartache, family troubles, jobs lost, investments lost, God can renew and make you brand new inside. Never to ever feel those hurts of the world again, but to have a new mind transformed into a beautiful butterfly with a purpose to be a blessing to all who look upon you. May the Lord bless you this week. And may he cause his face to shine upon you. May he prosper you in everything you put your hands to. And having put your hands to the plow, do not turn around and look behind, or you're not fit for the kingdom. Jesus has called you to bear much fruit, and if you'll surrender yourselves today, this will be the fact. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are so very grateful, God, that you are so, you're just so concerned about all of us. You care about each one of us. You know every family and every extended member of our families, at this group here that we make up, thousands of people. And you love us all. That's just amazing that you love us. that you're a merciful Father. You're a Savior. You're a Messiah, a promised one to come. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You cover every area. You are the Lord of all lords. You said there's no other name under heaven by which men shall be saved than that of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. God, you have us covered. You're our good shepherd. You lead us beside still waters and set us down in green pastures. You take us through a scary valley of a shadow of death, and we come out the other side. Jesus, you're called the Deliverer, the Holy One, the Son of God. Emmanuel, God is with us. You've covered every base by just being you and not being religious. You are our provider, our kinsman redeemer. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our lives. You're the blessed hope. You're the Lamb of God. And Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough here in this room and on the radio network and the internet for saving our souls and giving us a chance to bear fruit, to take our carnal, worldly, self-centered, egotistical lives and see them burn. And then you fill us with your Spirit and we can look and see fruit coming out of our lives of kindness and goodness. We spend our money differently. We talk to people differently. Thank you, God, that you're willing to renew our minds and to heal our hearts. So we all say, thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We bless your holy name above all names. Lord Jesus, thank you for the great price that we could be free and brought into the kingdom. Thank you for the wisdom of a branch and its roots. And then the picture of how Israel was put aside and we were grafted in. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem today, as the Bible asks. And we pray you'd come quickly, Lord Jesus. We'd like to pray for all the teenagers that are here. Lord, all of us in this room understand what it's to be a teenager. We know that when the hormones change and we leave being a little boy and becoming a man or a young girl and becoming a woman, that our mind plays tricks on us and our body plays tricks on us, and it's kind of rough till we get through it. We pray for this group that you would protect them and keep them pure, keep them clean through your word. We pray for their minds. There are so many bright kids sitting here that just need a little encouragement from a school teacher or an adult. There's great things. There's a great future in that group. And we pray for them that Jesus will be the Lord of every one of their lives and that you'll bring good from their lives. And if any of them are hurting and they can't talk, we ask in Jesus Christ's name that your Holy Spirit would deliver them from pain, deliver them from situation, and deliver them into the hands of your Father. Bless these marriages and these homes. Protect them from the lies that are coming through television and radio and movies. Protect their ears, their hearts, and their minds, that they would see you and find themselves learning more about you. Bless these men and women. Excite them for the gospel. Let them just pull away from the world and present themselves as living sacrifices this very day to give their hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the word of God in your heart, but carry it in your hand too. Don't be embarrassed or afraid about it. Learn it. You'll become very wise and understanding. You'll be knowledgeable. You'll be useful and helpful in a dark age. You'll be a light shining that people will see your good works that you've been taught by the Scripture, and they'll give glory to God. So go with him. Abide in him and his words in you. and you shall bring much happiness to God the Father.